See, this is, you've probably heard The Devil Made Me Do It before. Maybe you've heard God Made Me Do It. And that is certainly a view of more than a few people in the Christian world that God, in exercising his sovereignty over the world, makes you sin. Interesting. But we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about some verses that might give us a little bit of issue when we're thinking about, well, obviously God doesn't make us sin. The Bible tells us that, and it does, and we're going to get into those too. But we're going to get into some ones where, if you look at them a certain way, maybe you might think that that's a possibility. Also, I am not going to get into the whole thing about Pharaoh hardening his heart and all that kind of stuff. Because it's going to take a long time to do that. And I don't want to be up here for a real long time. But suffice to say, just to address it quickly, Pharaoh hardens his own heart during the first five plagues. Okay? At some point, how many chances do you get? Right? Anyway, we'll just leave it at there. So there are a lot of folks that believe that God controls everything, hence He makes people sin in order to make things happen, right? And that people don't have any choice but to fill their role, like they're, God made me this way kind of excuse, People who have this opinion often cite the Old Testament passages, Joseph's brothers betraying Joseph, and then going through that whole thing where they sell him into slavery, tell his father that he's dead, and then many years later they're looking for grain, and then Joseph says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Like, hey, God was behind this whole thing where you guys were evil, so it's all good, right? That would be the interpretation, basically. And there's a lot of people that have this interpretation, okay? Another example that people use is Solomon and his unfaithfulness to God and the punishment that he receives and what Solomon's son ends up being like as a consequence. So if we take a look at 1 Kings 11, 11 through 13, it says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you've done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.'" And that's Jeroboam. "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Okay. So that happens, right? That happens because of how Rehoboam acts. There's this pivotal point when Rehoboam ascends to the throne. And all the tribes leave Rehoboam because of what he says. But did God make him say it? And that's the question, right? And this is what he says in 1 Kings 11, 11, I mean, I'm sorry, 12, 13 through 15. This is Rehoboam. He says, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders, which they had given him." So he had his father's advisors, and he had his own advisors, and he decided not to listen to his father's advisors. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke." Can you imagine this would be your speech, like to get elected for president? Whoops. "My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Okay. "So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." Okay. So guess what? 10 tribes left. Because he said he was going to whip them with scorpions. You can imagine. I don't know. I mean, I might want to hang around for that. So after this, almost all of them decide to leave. So did God force Joseph's brothers and Rehoboam to do bad things in order to make sure that what he wanted to happen eventually does happen? That would be the argument. And there's a lot of people that would say, yeah, yep, God controls everything, and he made them do bad things so that whatever he wanted to happen will happen. And that God controls evil, and who is evil, and who stays evil, and who is good, and who gets to be good. It's a lot like watching a puppet show where someone is behind the scenes pulling all the strings. You know, it looks like there's free will, but really, you have none. You know, it's just like watching a movie, right, with the script, and everybody just follows their script, which, I don't know. I mean, it sounds kind of paper, doesn't it? Like just no depth or anything. But so having this view also gives one the ability to say, this is the downside, right? How can they be guilty if God made them that way, right? Or how can we feel bad or think that Hitler did anything really wrong because God must have made him that way, right? No guilt. Just put it all on God because God made people sin, right? So why is this wrong? Well, I think practically, on a practical level, we know that it's not true. We know the difference between right and wrong, don't we? We have a conscience. It even says so. Paul even says so in Acts 17 when he talks about people did what was right in, you know, their own sight or whatever. They had some level of understanding of between right and wrong. We feel guilty when we do something wrong. Why should we feel guilty if God makes us do something? It's just part of being a human. Why should we feel any guilt at all if our decisions are not our own? The other question we should ask ourselves is, why does the Bible in so many places try to persuade us to do good things or try to be good? Why bother trying to compel people to make good choices ever and do the right thing if they have no say in the matter and they just got somebody pulling the strings behind the scenes? Surely the Apostle Paul would know there's no point in trying to convince anybody because God is just making them do it. I mean, why would he say something like this in 2 Corinthians 5:11? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that the respect and the honor of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. In your conscience, right? That's an odd thing to say if nobody has any free will, if nobody can choose right or wrong. Really weird thing to appeal to someone's conscience and try to persuade them to do the right thing. Why bother? Funny. Surely the Apostle John would also know that there's no point in writing a gospel if people already know what they're supposed to do because God makes them do it. So why would he write something like this in John 20, 31? It says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wow, that really sounds like he's putting it on you, doesn't it? That you need to believe in him, that it's up to you to look at the evidence and hear the arguments and decide for yourself what you're going to do. You know, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, Joshua says, right, in the very beginning, way back when the people first come through at the end of the Exodus. Seems like that's continuing, doesn't it? People have a choice to decide whether they're going to follow God or not. And you know, the Bible is chock full of these examples. It is full of them. There's lots and lots and lots of them. You could say every time the Bible tells you not to do something, that it's actually saying that you have a choice. to do it or not to do it, right? It's saying this is wrong and this is right. Make the right choice. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Why say that if you don't have a choice? Why even bother? It doesn't make any sense, right? And the other thing that's really the big deal for me, besides just free will, is saying that God makes people sin, okay? This is not a good thing. And if we look at what James says, he says it's not a good thing, and he kind of gives like a smackdown, right? For anybody that even might think about that, or might think about saying that God would make someone sin. That is foreboding, right? So if you look at James 1:13 through 17, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God." Right? That's pretty clear. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Does God make anybody sin? I think it's pretty straightforward. I think he worded it in such a way that it's like super obvious that he would never do that. And he's saying if God did try to tempt you, guess what? That would make God equally evil in some way, right? That's what he's saying. He says, "For God cannot be tempted by evil." He can't tempt you because he doesn't get tempted himself. That would mean that God would be enticed by evil, but that's ridiculous because God is not ever enticed by evil. God is the opposite of evil and therefore cannot tempt anyone. And then James goes into why people are tempted, okay? He says, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." Not other people's, not anybody, anything that God did to you or anybody else. By your own. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Again, going to the purity and the righteousness of God, that he would never tempt anybody, that he is not behind sin. Temptation comes from people's own lust, their own desires that are evil. Okay, we all have the capacity to sin. God does not. Okay, so God doesn't tempt. And people at some point in their lives will choose to sin. Everybody sins, right? That is not to say that God doesn't allow us to go through struggles, okay? We don't live in a baby sandbox, right? There's lots of dangers in the world. There's lots of hard things in the world. But those are not temptations. Struggles are not temptations. They are instead opportunities to do good or to do the right thing. God wants people to grow in their faith, and he wants them to grow in their dependence on him. He does not want them to fail. He does not want people to sin. He doesn't want people to be tempted and fall into that temptation. I kind of think about it this way. You go through basic training in the military, and the goal is to reshape you and build you into a good soldier, right? They don't want to put you through an obstacle course hoping that you will fail and get flushed out. They want you to try really hard, go through the obstacle course and succeed so that they can move you on to the next thing. They can grow you and develop you as a person, and they can make you into a good soldier, right? The same thing is true with God. He wants to mold us. He wants to shape us. He wants to make us into better people. He doesn't want us to fail. But we have to have the ability to fail. We have to have the ability to choose the wrong thing, right? That's essentially what the story of Job is about, right? When you think about Job, Satan says, "You know what, God? Job only follows you because you gave him a baby sandbox, and he's living in the baby sandbox, and nothing bad will ever happen to him, so he's going to be your servant forever." So God lets Satan put him through trials and all kinds of things. And Job grows as a person. At first, he starts out petty like his buddies that tell him it's his fault that he's going through everything. But by the end, he starts to understand who God is and that it's more complicated than he might have thought in the beginning. And he's blessed more greatly at the end of the story than he was at the beginning. And Paul tells us that when we go through hard times, when we go through difficult things, that it builds us up into like better character, right? Builds better character. He says in Romans 5:3-5, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. So we're thankful for the hard times. I know, right? But there is a good reason to be thankful for the hard times, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So it's saying if you don't go through these hard things, you can never get to the point where you're hoping. You can never get to the point where you're wanting truly to be with God, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, right? He's saying that going through these things makes you better, right? Just like when a soldier goes through all those different things in basic training, it builds them up and it makes them a better soldier than they went in, right? They couldn't do a lot of things before they started, but they learned and they grew and they developed and they became somebody that was useful to the U.S. military. Well, the same thing, right? When we're a Christian, we go through things, we become more useful to God in the ways that we can help other people. God doesn't make us sin. We do that. So how then do we explain Rehoboam or Joseph's brothers or Pharaoh or a lot of these examples that people pull out of the Bible? Well, we shouldn't assume that God made people sin in order to make what he wanted to happen happen. We're reading how it happened and we're looking backwards at it, right? We see how it all unfolded. But did it absolutely have to unfold that way? That's what we should ask ourselves. Could the 10 tribes have been wrestled away from Rehoboam by some other method? Well, possibly. Could Joseph have arisen to the second in all of the Egyptian empire if his brothers didn't sell him into slavery? Maybe. We don't know that, do we? And, you know, the Bible tells us, got ahead there. In Esther 4:14, I think is a really interesting verse. I don't have a slide for that one because I added it after I made the slideshow. It says, this is Mordecai talking to Esther. And he's saying, you know, step up, Esther, because God, we're going to say in quotation marks because God never is mentioned in the book of Esther, but God, in quotation marks, has chosen you for something, right? It says in Esther 4:14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time..." So if you don't do what you're supposed to do, Esther, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." Right? So if you don't do what you're supposed to do, Esther, God's going to make it happen. It's going to happen because the Jews aren't supposed to be wiped out. And we know that, right? Jesus hasn't come yet. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. So God gave you the position, the power, the opportunity to affect this change. Esther, are you going to step into those shoes and do what you're supposed to do, or are you going to let somebody else do it? That's essentially what he says, right? So there are a lot of different ways that things can happen. And the fact that God can use people's bad actions in order to make his purpose or his will happen doesn't mean that he's the one that created the bad actions. right? That's just how it happened. And we shouldn't say that God tempts anybody, just like James says. Because just because God can turn all things for good doesn't mean that he's the one who made it evil in the first place, right? And that's an assumption on our part. We're assuming that God did that. Or some people are, you know, assuming that God did that, but he didn't do that. And this goes so far, okay, this choice, this free will that God gives to people, that it even went so far as to the ultimate plan of salvation. I mean, let's look at Mark 14, 35 through 36. And this is Jesus' prayer. He says, "And he went a little beyond them, and he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Now, he could have left it there, right? But he doesn't. He says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." So God, I know that even if I don't go through this, which he's going to do, we know he does it. But even if I don't go through this, your plan of salvation, everything that you want to do is going to happen no matter what. Because God is sovereign, right? God is in control. So your ultimate plan of salvation is going to happen regardless. I just don't want to be part of the suffering part, right? That's what Jesus is saying. I don't want to have to die for this. But then he goes and he says, "But your will, not mine, be done," right? So he goes along with it. But Jesus doesn't have to. Jesus has a choice. And that's why he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will," right? Because he says, I'm assenting my choice. I'm giving it to you. I am laying down my life and I can pick it up again. I can choose not to do this if I don't want to. You know, we sing, well, I don't know. I haven't sang this song in a long time, but he could have called 10,000 angels, you know, to destroy the world and set him free. And that's true. The Bible says that. Something like 12 legions or something. The song says 10,000 angels. I'm not sure exactly how many that is. But anyway, we sing it because we recognize that Jesus gave his life of his own free will. Not because God made him do it. But that Jesus had another way. But Jesus chose to give up his own will for the Father. All things are possible for you. We need to remember that God is not limited by what he can do based on our choices, right? God's plans are not necessarily subjected to our free will. And if one person fails to rise to the occasion, then someone else will be given an opportunity, and maybe they will rise to it. And we see through the history of the Bible how God's will was executed. But could it have happened a different way? If it didn't happen the way that it did, why not? Sure, it could. So the moral of the lesson is this, that we are all responsible for our own actions. God does allow people to go through trials, but he never tempts them to do evil. He doesn't force people to sin. He gives people the choice. God is only good, and he only desires for us to be good. "Be holy, for I am holy," we said this morning, right? That's what God wants for every single person. God wants every person to be saved. He loves everybody. He doesn't pick winners and losers. He doesn't pick sinners and righteous people. He picks everybody who picks him. So, speaking of choices, at this time I will offer an invitation and ask you if you've made that choice yet, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins and are willing to be baptized, then you can be saved. And that is a choice that is left up to you. God has decided to put that in your hands. Decide what you want your life to look like. So if you want to come forward now, I want to encourage you to do that as we stand and we sing our closing song, Living by Faith.